Amen. Glad somebody obeyed. I'm glad that each of you who has obeyed the gospel, I'm glad that you have heard the gospel, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and submitted to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. So all of you who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in your life, I'm thankful for you, and I'm glad that you did what you did in obedience to the gospel. If there is anyone in the audience today who has not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I hope that you will make up your mind to obey today. And when we will have come to the conclusion of our worship service this morning, we can say with reference to you, I am glad he obeyed. I am glad she obeyed. You've heard that good news of the gospel. Prerequisitely, I'm glad that Jesus obeyed, because by virtue of his obedience, he has paved the way for us to be obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In dying on the cross for your sins and mine, he was obeying God. After dying, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And early on Sunday morning, he arose from the grave, a conquering king. Death couldn't hold him. And every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, we remember and we memorialize his resurrection by coming together to worship on the first day of the week. So we are here this morning on the first day because Jesus was raised from the dead on that day. Not because this is Easter, not because men traditionally put a lot of emphasis on this particular day, but each and every Lord's Day, we remember and we honor and memorialize the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And all of us should be glad that that happened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that this gospel will save us if we'll keep it in memory, unless we have believed in vain. You've heard this good gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. When you come up out of the water, you will have reenacted the death as you die to sin by virtue of repentance, the burial by being buried in the water, and the resurrection of Christ by being raised up from the water, ready to live a brand new life. So every time somebody is baptized, we should be reminded of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tells us, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And then verse number 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be, or we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So think, every time somebody is baptized, when they come up out of the water, think about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And think about that person who has submitted to baptism and who was brought up out of the water is ready to live a brand new life, ready to live a different life. And the resurrection of Jesus has nothing to do with rabbits and chickens and eggs. I know what the symbolism says, but folks get caught up with the eggs and the rabbits and the chickens. But that has nothing to do with what Jesus did in dying on the cross and being buried and being resurrected from the grave. He did all of this to make it possible for us to be the wonderful and rich recipients of eternal salvation. And we should be made mindful of that and should think about it consciously every Lord's Day. Turn in your Bibles, please. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage that was read, Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Gary Davis read for us verses 10 through 18. I want to talk to you this morning about a vital subject: how to make the church strong. How to make the church strong. I believe that we can say without any fear of successful contradiction that God wants the church to be strong in every community. God wants the church to be strong as possible, both numerically as well as spiritually. And I want you to look just for a moment at Acts chapter 16 and verse number 4 and then verse number 5. Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. Paul and his companions, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. Verse number 5 says, and so were the churches established in the faith. That is, they became strong in the faith, stabilized in the faith, and increased in number daily. We have in this verse two kinds of growth: spiritual growth and numerical growth. My contention is that the more spiritual growth we experience, the more numerical growth we will experience. And the more numerical growth we experience, people will continue to be encouraged to grow spiritually. And I want to say this: each of us has a role to play in helping the church to be more firmly established in the faith. Each of us has a role to play in helping the church be strong and in helping the church to grow. Everybody, making a difference what age you are, doesn't make any difference whether you're a teenager, baptized 2 years ago, doesn't make any difference if you are a preteen. If you are a Christian, you have a responsibility to facilitate and promote the growth and development of the church, starting with yourself. You know, they had a class at the youth seminar entitled, and didn't get a real good feel for it, but I think I understood where they were coming from, but God's grandchildren. Now, my grandmama had grandchildren. My mama had grandchildren. My great-grandmama had grandchildren. But I affirm that God has no grandchildren. You are either a child of God or not. Each of us is a child of God. You're not a grandchild. Just because your mama's a Christian doesn't make you a grandchild of God. Your mama is a Christian. She's a child of God. And if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You are both children of God by virtue of having been born into the family of God. And each and every child of God has a responsibility to live in obedience to God and to do whatever possible to help make the church strong. The preacher has a responsibility. The elders have a responsibility. The deacons have a responsibility. The teachers have a responsibility. The parents have a responsibility. And every single member of the church has a responsibility to help make the church strong. And God wants the church to be as strong as possible, morally as well as spiritually. Each member should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And each of us has an obligation and a responsibility not only to promote and work toward our own spiritual growth and strength, but we are obligated to help each other. Nobody is exempt. And when everybody works cooperatively together, the church of the Lord can be strong. I'm not going to ask how many of you are wearing new outfits today. And y'all look good. And I know you've owned some of these outfits for a long time, but they still look good. Folks don't tend to buy new stuff like they used to. And they don't tend to dress up as much as they used to. But in order for the church to be strong, Paul gives us some keys. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, as we focus on the keys that Paul gives, I want you to think in terms of being dressed up twice. And some would say that's twice as nice, being dressed up twice. Now, what do you mean being dressed up twice? And what does this have to do with a strong church? What does this have to do with the church growing? What does this have to do with the church being fortified? Well, I'm going to explain that. You are dressed up now, obviously, physically. Y'all have some nice dresses on, some nice suits on, nice shirts, nice ties, and I see a few nice ladies' hats. Yeah, I see some ladies' hats. Got their lids on. and you're looking good. Some of you got some new shoes, some new little dresses, some new socks. You're dressed up. Now that's dressing the physical man. And that's wonderful, and we ought to dress up, not just on Easter Sunday, but we need to dress up every Lord's Day. And some people say, well, people don't have to dress up. Well, I think when you go to worship, you're going before the God of glory, the creator of the universe, and you ought to dress in your best, I think. Best that you have. You don't have anything but blue jeans or sharp britches. Come on. The Lord's not going to turn you around. The ushers are not going to usher you out and say, no, you can't come in here with those jeans on. Now, if that's all you got, come on. But if you got something that's nice, if you got a nice suit, if you got a decent pair of britches and a nice shirt and tie, now, come on, that can't be wrong. You wouldn't go to a governor's ball or a banquet dressed sloppily. You wouldn't go to a wedding dressed in blue jeans and tennis shoes. I don't care how much you paid for your tennis shoes. You wouldn't go to no wedding wearing them. I don't care if they're Reeboks or Nikes or whatever they are. You know, there are things that are appropriate and there are things that are inappropriate. Now, I'm talking about dressing up. And we're talking about dressing up the physical man. And people like to be dressed up. And that's wonderful. Dressing up the physical man. But in order for the church to be strong, and in order for us to be strong individually, spiritually, as well as a congregation cooperatively, we have to dress up the spiritual man. There's a special suit that should adorn every child of God. Special outfit with which every Christian should be attired. And Paul sets it for us in verses 10 through 18. Because we're not just playing games as children of God. We're in the army. We are soldiers in the army. We are engaged in a spiritual war. This is what Paul is saying. And in order for us to successfully navigate our way amongst the enemy, in order for us to be victorious, in order for us to win this spiritual war as soldiers in the army of God, we have to dress up the spiritual man. Verse number 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against his methodology and his stratagems. He explains in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical fight. This is a spiritual fight. Yeah, we don't engage in a battle where we're using literal swords and shields. We don't use AK-47s in this spiritual war. We don't use Abram tanks in this spiritual war. We don't use M16s in this spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse number 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought. See, the devil will get in your mind and he'll do things to your mind. He will operate in your heart. And already we know that he works in the minds of those children of disobedience, but he'll work in your mind too. But we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every evil thought, every negative thought, every sinful thought needs to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Murmuring thoughts need to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Rebellious thoughts need to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are engaged in a great spiritual war, and we cannot afford to be AWOL. We cannot afford to be absent without leave. But Paul says, because we involved and we engaged in this kind of war, we need to put on a certain kind of suit, a certain kind of dress. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave out anything. You know, you wouldn't go off, leave home with a brand new suit on and a necktie around your neck and your shirt left in the closet. You wouldn't leave home with a beautiful outfit on and with your socks on and leave your shoes in the closet. Put on the whole suit. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he explains that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are vulnerable. We are in trouble if we don't put on the whole armor of God. If we want to successfully withstand the wiles of the devil, we need to put the whole thing on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you again the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, no matter what happens, always stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you're going to win this battle, you have to have within your possession, you have to know the truth, you have to believe the truth, you have to love the truth, and you have to obey the truth if you're going to be able to stand and if you're going to be able to win. But not only that, you must make sure that you have on the breastplate of righteousness if you're going to be successful in the spiritual war. And when we think about righteousness, we think about a right standing with God. And we also think about right doing. In order to have the breastplate of righteousness, you must have a right relationship with God. And then you must live a righteous life in order to win the spiritual war. But not only that, significantly, we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to have possession of the gospel of peace, and we need to be willing to walk and go and share the message, to share it with our neighbors, to share it with our relatives, to share it with our co-workers, to share it with our companions, to share it with our children. We must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you can't share the gospel of peace without preparing to share. If you want to share, you must prepare to share. See, some folks feel that they are absolved automatically of the responsibility of sharing the gospel. Let the preacher do that. Let the deacon do that. Let the elders do that. But now let you do that. Let us do that. Does "go ye" mean go me? Here am I, Lord. Send Brother Z. No. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Every Christian needs to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if we want to facilitate and encourage and promote the growth of the church, then each member needs to have his or her feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If the church is to be strong, this must be done. We must all become soul conscious. Not only that, but above all, we must take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. The enemy shooting fiery darts at you. You know, you used to see the wagon trains years ago, and they'd put them in a circle, and they'd be shooting at the Indians, and sometimes the Indians would have those fiery arrows. They'd light the arrow, and then they'd shoot one of those old wagons, canvas covered, and it set on fire. In order to keep that from happening, you needed some kind of shield. You know, the devil is shooting at us, and he has very sophisticated weaponry. But we need, in order to repulse the fiery darts of the wicked and the wicked one, we need to maintain always and at all times the shield of faith if we are to be strong spiritually. And take the helmet of salvation. You know, if you have the assurance of your salvation, it just does something for you. You're able to fight with greater confidence. You're able to fight with greater courage. If you have the hope, as he says, I believe in 2 Thessalonians, if you have the hope of salvation as a helmet, that hope is that which tethers us to heaven, composed both of desire and forecast. Hope has been variously defined as, with reference to a definition, confident expectation of that which is very positive. When we have the hope of salvation, it helps sustain us during trials and during tribulations, during persecutions, during times that you're rejected and times that folk rebel against you because you are a Christian. We need to have the hope of salvation. Paul says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, and that is the hope of eternal life. That is the hope of eternal salvation. Not only do we need to take the helmet of salvation, but we need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If the church is to be strong, it must be equipped with the sword of the Spirit, and you have to know how to handle the sword of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Brother Keeble used to say, it cuts a gwine and a coming. But you want to have it in hands that are trained and that know how to use it effectively. Hence, we need to study and we need to teach and we need to train that men can be good soldiers in the army of the Lord and have their inner man, their spiritual man, dressed in the whole armor of God. But there is a vital and indispensable factor in helping the Christian to win the spiritual war, and that is prayer. We must be praying in order to be strong spiritually as individuals, and in order to be strong as a church, prayer must have a place of precedence and priority in our lives. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If the church is to be strong, we must have our loins girt about with the truth. We must have on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must have the shield of faith. We must have on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And we must be armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we must engage in constant prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, for the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Then, if that's the case, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you want the church here to be strong? You want Hart Street to be strong? You want Hart Street to grow spiritually? You want Hart Street to grow numerically? Do you? Okay, y'all mighty quiet. Mighty quiet. Now, the other question I'm going to ask is, are you willing to do everything that you can do personally in order to ensure the growth and spiritual development of the church, that the church here might be strong? As I conclude, in order to make the church strong, fill it with a knowledge of God's word. Bible school, regular Bible preaching, gospel meetings, tracts, a church library, home Bible studies, Bible correspondence courses, every means that is available to get the word of God into the hearts of men. Make it strong in faith. We need a daring, venturesome faith, saturated with love. Keep it unspotted from the world. Fill it with zeal and devotion. Give it good leadership, elders and preachers and deacons and song leaders and Bible class teachers and parents. And with reference to the preachers and the elders and the deacons, hold up their arms and help them do the kind of job that God will have them to do so that we can be successful as the church of the Lord. Encourage them. Pray for them. Help them that we all can win the spiritual war together. There are many other things which are sure to help strengthen the church. Make it a friendly church. Fill it with a praying membership. Fill it with personal workers who, above everything else, long to win souls for Christ. Keep its worship scriptural, warm, enthusiastic, and spiritual. Saturated with a forgiving and loving spirit. Fill it with godly, dedicated parents. Keep all of the members in a positive way involved in good works. Make sure that it is characterized by a wonderful spirit of unity and togetherness. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We can help make the church strong if each of us will do our part and if we'll work together cooperatively in order to ensure the success of the Lord's work, the church can be strong. If you are here and you have not put on Christ in baptism and you've not become one of his children, you can become one today. You might have put on a nice outfit today, but you're not really fully dressed until you put on Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've heard the good news already. You're already aware of the plan of salvation. You're already aware of what is required for one to obey God and for one to become a part of God's family. For one to become a member today of the church of Jesus' choice, the church for which he died on the cruel cross of Calvary. You can become a New Testament Christian today. And this is a wonderful day to do it. Not because it's Easter, but it's a wonderful day to do it because you are alive. Because you are alive. And you have the right exercise of your minds and your limbs. And you can make a decision to obey God today. Now somebody said, well, why are you talking about because I'm alive? Well, you might not be alive tomorrow. And even if you are alive tomorrow, you might not have the ability to make a decision tomorrow and to make it known. I studied with a lady and her husband in Gallatin. Both were members of the church. Both had strayed away. And on that very evening, as we completed a study with them and urged them and encouraged them to obey the Lord, to rededicate their lives, to repent and come back home, the wife, she said, I want to do it. The husband, no, I don't want to do that tonight. And because he didn't, she did it. Later on, she became very ill. She had a brain tumor. And she went into a coma. She lost her ability to think, to reason. She lost her ability to make a decision for the Lord. And ere long, she died in that unfortunate state. But after we buried her, her husband came back to the church and rededicated his life. But he was a hindrance to his wife when she had the opportunity to do it. She didn't because he didn't. Later, after she couldn't and was gone, he did. I'd hate for that to be on my conscience. But each person has to make a decision for himself or for herself. And I urge you to make the decision today to obey the Lord. I urge you to make the decision to become a New Testament Christian today. Or if you've strayed away, make the decision to come back and to rededicate your life today. Will you do it now as we together stand and as we sing?
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, interest within demanding, who is the voice I hear?
Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me.
Open the door for me.
If
thy will heed my calling.
Why not let the Lord in today?
I will abide with thee.
Why not obey the Lord today?
Only without his being. Only within am I.
Tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Why not let him in today? Sweetly the tones.